The following message is brought to you by Terry Moore. And now, Mr. Moore.
We are living in difficult times, and it's good to be able to have a foundation of the Scriptures and the Sabbath. And that's going to be my subject for today's message, foundation. Let's go ahead and open to Psalm 102. Psalm 102. The term foundation is defined as a basis for which something is grounded. And the term, we understand, has many applications. We use it, of course, to describe the start of a construction project. It could be a home or a shed or a building. We might say that being proficient in math, history, and English is foundational to a good education. We might say that protein and vegetables are a basis, considered building blocks for health, being necessary, foundational to tissue development and to repair. And all of these examples, of course, are related to foundation. Foundation relates to something that is being created in the hopes of it having strength, of durability, and, of course, endurance, long-lasting, that is, positive results. Well, the Bible falls into this classification of being a foundation for the lives of those who believe in the God of the Scriptures. The Bible is filled with instruction. It is filled with examples for each one of us, for all of God's people, how they are to live. And not just live, but how they are to live long and in this way prosper. You may have heard that expression before, live long and prosper. It's a famous saying coming from a character in the Star Trek series, Dr. Spock. But that saying actually is directly in line with the foundation of the Bible, to live long and prosper. As a side, you know, this is a related side, but some of you are probably very familiar with Spock's hand gesture. It's this. We've all seen that, right? Do you know where that came from? Do you know where he got that from? He wasn't told to do it. He actually done it of his own will, and they incorporated it into the character. Well, he learned this from his parents. His parents were Jewish immigrants from Ukraine, and he saw it at some of the services that he had attended. It's a hand sign for the Hebrew letter Shin. And the Hebrew letter Shin is the first letter of the word or term Shaddai or Shaddai. And that is a term that means God. And so that is where that hand sign came from. And so this hand sign began to be used by Jewish priests who call themselves the Kohanim or the Kohens. And they claim that it is used to bless people. And I think the way they use it, they actually put two hands together and kind of go like this. And they'll use it when they're giving a blessing to people. And they actually connect it to the blessing that God instructed Aaron to give to Israel in Numbers in chapter 6. But when you read the instructions of that blessing that God told Aaron to speak these specific words to Israel, blessing them, the instructions never say anything about using any kind of a hand sign, but that's what they relate it to. And I digress for a moment's sake, but it is directly related to the message today, to the Bible being a foundation of believers, which is, the Bible is foundational to all of us. It's vitally important if we hope to live long and to prosper. And so we know, though, being physical, we know, being mortal, human, that we don't have a long life. I mean, relatively speaking, you know, our life is not that long in this world, but the Bible tells us how to prosper. The Bible tells us how to make best use of the time that we have, and it even tells us how we can live long into the next life. So without the Bible as a guide, we would have no instruction. We'd have no faith at all, actually, because faith is directly related to how we live, what we do in life. Without it, we wouldn't know what God expects of each one of us. And so important is this, that we are to understand, therefore, the ethics of the Bible, for they are God's foundation for a meaningful life now and in the future. So in Psalm 102, 102, we have a brief statement regarding one of the many ways that the Scriptures and God are foundational to believers. In Psalm 102, verse 25, it says, "Of old, you," speaking of God, "you laid the foundation of the earth." So God laid the foundation of the earth physically on the earth, in the universe. The earth is set in a place in our galaxy, in our solar system. But God also made a foundation when he did this. He made a foundation for life spiritually. Now, even the angels we see are referred to as sons of God, being his creation. They are part of his creation, and they are foundational to the spirit worlds. But in our case, those people who are called, and we are now human beings, we are physical. The physical is necessary. It's foundational, actually, to each of us in order for there to one day be a spiritual existence. And so the earth, we see, is a foundation in God's creation. Our bodies, the flesh, is foundational to each of us physically. And in the process of this, God is building upon that. He is building upon it in the hopes that he is inspiring many who are called to seek eternal life. Many are called, as Christ said. If you continue on this thought here, Psalm 102, in the same verse, we'll continue though, "Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands, but they will perish." Speaking of the physical existence, the physical creation, "they will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them, and they will be changed. But you, God, you are the same, and your years will have no end." That's awesome. You are the same, and your years will have no end. Why will God endure when all else fails? What does his endurance have to do with him being the same? Always, it says, the same. We could say the same yesterday, today, and forever. That also is a reference to Christ. Well, it has everything to do with character, with God's character. See, God's character is the quality of who he is, the nature of his being. It's the fabric of his existence, being continually in integrity and honesty and sincerity and, of course, truth and love. He is holy. He is righteous. And he will endure. He will endure because those qualities will endure when everything else comes to an end. Psalm 97, and you don't have to turn there, but Psalm 97 in verse 2 says that righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. And God wants to share that with us. He wants to share that righteousness and that justice with us. He wants for us to be righteous like he is, not self-righteousness, but like his righteousness, to be holy, as it says, as he is holy. And so God has provided a way for us to achieve this, a way to be founded, and some might say grounded, in righteousness unto eternal life. And so the substance of this foundation is found, therefore, within the principles of the Bible. In the Bible, we have heard this expression before, the Bible is God-breathed, it is inspired words, it is his character that is reflected in the Scriptures in print, and the entire book, therefore, the entire Bible is given to us as a message from God. It's a gift directly from him relating what he expects of his creation, of his people. Written by the hands of his servants, inspired by his spirit, given to us in the hopes that we might receive the messages, the message that is found in this Bible, and understand it. Let's go to Ezekiel 20, Ezekiel chapter 20. Most of us have heard the expression 10-4. Have you heard that expression? Has anybody not heard that expression, 10-4? Okay, good. Okay, but do you know what it means? Do you know why it's used or where it came from? Well, this expression came from 10 codes that were developed for brevity's sake in the use of public safety communication on civilian radios. They were designed as standards for the most frequently used messages on CB radio, messages sent mostly by law enforcement. And they wanted to cut down on all of this chatter or this speech on radio, so they developed these codes. And so whenever a CB radio user says 10-4, what it means is that the message is received and understood. Received and understood. But what does this have to do with foundation? Well, it's an example. It's illustrative. Because God is a master mathematician. He is a top scientist. He is an expert biologist. He is the dean of professors of all forms of education. He is, as I've said in the past, a super genius. And so when we look at the creation and we try to understand it, how science tries to understand it, we see that a lot of it is mathematical. Most of it, if not all, is mathematical. And there's a fascinating book in the church library. I've not read all of it. In fact, I've only read some small portions of it, but I've watched some people talking about it. That's why we put it in the library. But it's called Fractal Geometry. Fascinating subject. Quite complicated. Geometry wasn't one of my best subjects, so it's fairly complicated. But the book goes through and explains how when you look at creation, everything from a branch to the entire tree to a leaf to a mountain range to a lake to every little part of an animal or an insect, that you can break it down actually into geometric equations. All of it can be broken down into logical equations. And it's a fascinating subject. And so we see that God has chosen numbers to represent many things throughout the creation, and we see that numbers represent things in the scriptures. And while the term numerology, I think, has more of an occult attachment to it, I think Ethelbert Bullinger put it better when he wrote a book called Number in Scripture. And we've heard about this many times in the past, and I think the book that he wrote is fascinating as well. I don't agree with everything that's written in it because he is a Trinitarian, and he does make some connections between numbers in the Bible and things that actually are not accurate. But there are many things that are true in that book. And so there is the example of one, you know, representing God, who he is one God, and are becoming one with him, one in mind, that is in character. There's two that portrays unity, and we all know the expression that comes from the Bible, two cannot walk together unless they are agreed in one. They have the one, you know, one mind, one purpose, not that they all have to like the same colors or the same types of food. And we have the number three, and the three is something that's directly related to time. There's past, present, and future. And the Bible talks about all of these, the past and also how it's related to the present and also the future. They're all discussed throughout the scriptures. And we have the number four. I'm not going to go through all the numbers here, but I'm going to pause here on the number four, because the number four is a number that represents foundation. Foundation. And so we see, as some examples in the Bible, there are four cherubim at God's throne. One has the face of an ox, another the face of a lion. There's one with the face of an eagle, and another that looks like a man. And these are four actual angels that reflect, actually, characteristics of God. And we see that those characteristics are reflected in his Son. And so we have the four Gospels that reflect four aspects of Christ, being his nobility, his untiring service reflected in the ox, the depth of his vision by the eagle, and also his humanity. And on the fourth day of creation, as another example, we see on the fourth day of creation, God refinished the foundation of the earth including its position in the galaxy and our solar system. And on the fifth day, he began to build on that foundation with flora and fauna. There are four regions that we have on this foundation of the earth. There's north, south, east, and west. And anywhere we walk in life is going to be toward one of these directions. Sometimes a mixture of the two, northeast or southwest. And so direction is foundational to our movement on this planet. And God's word is the way which we are told that we can navigate, properly navigate through life. Figuratively, it tells us when we're getting too far to the right or south and we should be heading, or too far to the left, and we should be heading to the right, we should be going north. And these are examples. And there are four seasons on this planet that you and I live. Four seasons, and all of them, especially if you're, you know, a farmer or somebody that doesn't live in a modern society with heated homes and air conditioning, but if we had to live out on our own in the wilderness or someplace in a secluded area, all the four seasons bring different challenges. Even in our modern buildings and homes in the suburbs, we still have challenges in each of these four seasons. And the Bible tells us a way that we can face these challenges and overcome various challenges that the world presents in its four seasons and its four directions. And there are four beasts. We see four beasts in Daniel's vision. And these four beasts in Daniel's vision, they portray the most significant empires throughout history that will exist even unto the end of the age. And evil as these empires may have been or will be, their deeds are the basis for God's judgment that will lead to a new world order. And he's not going to build upon that foundation, no. It's going to be an entirely new foundation. It's his government, which is coming. And then we have the fourth commandment, being to keep the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is the Sabbath. Unto the eternal our God, in it we shall not do any work. No, our son or our daughter, manservant, maidservant, ox or ass, none of these things shall do work on the Sabbath. Because on the seventh day God rested from all the work that he had done, and he hallowed the Sabbath. And so the Sabbath is foundational to true believers. And we see that in Ezekiel 20. Ezekiel 20 and verse 19, where the prophet wrote, I am the eternal your God. Walk in my statutes. Keep my judgments and do them. Hallow my Sabbaths, and they will be a sign between me and you that you may know that I am the eternal your God. And so we see that the Sabbath is a sign. It is a mark between God and his people that we accept him and recognize him as the eternal, our creator, our one and only God. And so the Sabbath, therefore, was created for mankind, designed for mankind as a way for us to connect to him and to make sure we maintain that connection every week as we go about our work and play, all of our responsibilities. We make sure we come back and reconnect with God. And of course, we're supposed to stay connected all week long, but it's a way to remind us, oh yeah, God, oh yeah, God, a continual reminder. But this is not all that is required in order to be established in God. The number four is not alone. There are other numbers to consider when it comes to the foundation of the faithful, such as the number 10. Let's look at that for a moment. If we go over to the book of Luke, Luke and chapter 11, the Ten Commandments are considered framework, if you will, for righteousness. And though each one of the Ten Commandments stands as a single precept, they are principles upon or under which many behaviors are included within them. And so as we learn to walk as he walked, we consider the Ten Commandments and how they are to apply to our behavior in many, many ways. And so it is that they are very important to examine, each one of them, to examine and to consider how they affect our work, how they affect our play, how they affect our speech, our hobbies, our diet, you know, what we choose to eat and drink, and even how they are to affect our thoughts. From the first commandment of you shall have no other gods before him to the 10th commandment that you shall not covet anything that is your neighbor's or anybody else's for that matter, all of the commandments are vital. They're all important to our faith. And we know, therefore, that faith is much more than believing. It's not, faith is more than just a thought process or a mental exercise. Faith requires tangible works. It requires to be displayed in what we put our hand to do. That's why it's said to have his law in our forehead, where we think, our thought process, and in our hand, what we apply our hand to do. And so we could go through each one of the Ten Commandments and the numerous ways that they should be applied. I'm not going to do that today. It would take 10 hours. It would probably take 10 days. And actually, I'd given 10 sermons about this several years ago, going through each one of the Ten Commandments and some of the ways that they should be applied that we need to consider. But the point is that it is our responsibility to examine each one of the Ten Commandments, each one of them, and to try to understand how they are to be applied, not just in the letter, that should be included, but also in their intent. It's not enough to be able to recite them. Some of us can recite them, every one verbatim. Some of us might struggle a little bit with that. But more importantly than being able to memorize what the Ten Commandments are is to apply each one of them, to apply them. And if we don't know how they should be applied, if we're not sure, well, God hasn't left us in the dark about this. He hasn't. He sent us a message. He's given us a message. We have the message sent right here, printed in black and white, clear as day, how God expects his laws to be kept. And so it's not enough. If that's not enough, I should say, well, we have ministers in the church, people that have been ordained for that purpose, to help give advice, to help guide people in how God expects us to keep his commandments. And even, you know, for counsel, to help people get through various difficult situations. And more than that, we have God. We do have God as a guide. As some people might think, he's distant from them, but he's not. If we try to be close to God, he will come close to us. But something is required on our part. We have to be sincere about it. We have to ask him in sincerity and truth. We really have to want to be righteous as he is righteous. And we ask him, if we ask him with sincerity, he will show us the way. He will show us how we should apply the ethics found in his commandments. He's going to respond positively. And Christ gave an example of this. After he gave the model prayer, a prayer that basically was mentioning, here are the various things you should include in your prayer that would be helpful to you. He gave us an example, and then he gives us an illustration here where he said, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish? In other words, he's hungry, he needs nourishment. Will his father give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? That seems ridiculous. What good father would do such a thing? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit unto those who ask him? So we see here in this illustration here that Christ gave that the food is symbolic. It's symbolic of something good, of understanding through this power of God's Spirit that he will give to people that ask. And so if a son or a daughter asks for bread or fish or an egg, it pictures asking for something that's good for them, nourishment, something that they need, that they want, that they truly desire. And when we want something that's good for us, that's truly good for us, God is not going to respond with something harmful. Are you hungry? Here, eat this scorpion. He wouldn't do that, such a thing. And so how does then God do this? How does he give us bread and fish and eggs when it comes to knowledge and understanding? Well, the example is through the power of his Spirit, and it guides us. The Spirit can guide us into the way that God wants us to live, to give us an understanding, a deeper understanding of his law, the foundation of our faith. Ask and you shall receive, right? Well, if we ask, here you go. Open it up. Let's take a look at it. You know, don't expect God to just simply put thoughts in your mind, in your head all the time. This does happen. But we got to show him, hey, I really want to know. Well, if you want to know, here you go. Let's take a look. Let's see what it says. And we can understand quite a bit of it in this way. We're not going to understand everything because we're all at different levels of understanding. The more we practice, the more we study, the more we come to know, the more understanding we will receive. And so God will give this to people, but it takes more than just reading. Reading is vitally important, but it takes more than that because many people read the Bible. And I've talked to people that can that have memorized scripture, that can quote them far better than I can. But they don't understand much of it. They really don't know what to do with it, how to apply it. So the way that God responds to such requests, well, depends on how much we respond. How much are we trying? How much are we trying to read it? How much are we trying to apply those things that we read? Because if we learn and we know what to do, we understand, oh, here's what I'm supposed to do. But we choose not to do that. That's a sin. To him who knows what to do right and to do right and does not do it, it's a sin. So how is God supposed to respond to that? Is he going to give us more when we're still working on some of the basics? So we have to do what we read. When we realize, oh, here's something I haven't been doing. I need to start doing this. We have to apply it. Sometimes we have to go through the motions, right? Before we have a better understanding of those things that we know about God. You know, when God reveals how to apply his commandments in various ways, it often will come to us after reading, and then we'll face a situation and we'll have this still small voice in the back of our head. Some refer to it as a conscience saying, oh, here's what you need to do. Maybe I should not do that. Maybe I should not head in that direction. But that still small voice cannot be silenced if we don't pay attention, if we're not listening for it. And I, for one, have had plenty of these experiences of being prompted something that should probably be done, and then kind of mulling it over in my head. Well, let me look at this from another angle. And you kind of reason your way into not really following what you should do. And you think, well, it's okay, well, I'm justified in doing it. We've all done this, reasoning our way toward sin. And so we have to look for it. We have to read it. We have to know about it. And we have to listen for it. Because God is trying to build a framework, a foundation in our lives, in all of us. But we have to work with him. He's not going to do it on his own. We have to work alongside him. Psalm 102, I should have told you to put a ribbon there. Let's go back to Psalm 102. So we have to train our conscience, you know, and we have to go through the motions sometimes, and because we're at different levels of understanding. Herbert Armstrong actually had said that he kept the Sabbath and the holy days for some time until he started to really understand what they meant. And this has happened to all of us. All of us have experienced the same thing. The more we do, the more God reveals to us and shows to us. And so we have to train ourselves in this way. Because we have the freedom to choose which way we're going to go, what we're going to do. What people don't realize is that doesn't mean we have the freedom to choose evil. Can we do evil? Yes, you can. Hey, that is an option. God has allowed that option. Will we live long and prosper in that way? No. No, we will not. Oh, we might prosper for a while in this world, and we might have people that are on the same wavelength of the God of this world, the evil in this world, the patting us on the back saying, good job. But it's not going to last. It will not endure the ages. There's no get-out-of-hell-free card, if you let me use that expression, when we continually choose evil. As we gain more understanding, we have to follow suit with it. Because to whom much is given, much will be required. And so when we learn something, when we understand something, God is going to say, okay, I'm waiting. I'm waiting for you to do it, to apply that now. You apply it, and then God will give us some more. Because, think about this as an example. We learn when we are at work. We might have a trade or a job, but we learn various things at work. And as we learn more and understand more about our job, our trade, our boss expects us to apply that. We might even be have a boss send us to a class or something to learn more about a computer program or how to better apply the mechanics of this machine. And then when we learn that, our boss says, great, use it. Let's use that now. I want you to put that to use. It's not just for our own benefit, it's for the benefit of the company. And so that's a principle, something that we should think about. As God gives us more understanding, he gives us the ability to know more and to understand more, well, he wants us to put to use. Put it to use for our own benefit and for the benefit of others. Because frankly, those people who are called, you're not called just for yourself. This isn't all about you. This is about what God is doing with many other people in our lives and many other people on the planet, and eventually the entire world will be included. So God wants for each of us to have a strong foundation that is a part of him, a foundation in our lives that is a piece of him, of his character, firm in the way of enduring life, an eternal life that he is offering each of those people that are called. And so know, therefore, that our life in this world is relatively brief. I know as we are young, it seems like a long time. It seems like it takes forever to turn 18. And then, boy, the years between 18 and 21 just drag on. And then after 21, time seems to start moving a little faster, doesn't it? It goes by faster and faster and faster. And, how old am I now? 52, 53? 53 years old now. What happened? It seems like not too long ago I was 30 years old. It seems like just a few years ago Mia was born, and she was running around 5 years old in the front yard. I'm showing her how to ride a bike, and then Tabitha, this sweet little toddler, just chasing the girls chasing each other around. And we might live to be 70, 80, maybe 90 or 100 years old, if very few people live to be 100. But even that, even if we were to live to be a century old, that's just a drop in the ocean of eternity. It's described in the Bible as a puff of smoke, the vapor that just kind of fades away quickly. That's what our life is like compared to eternity. So time in this world goes by very fast, and Psalm 102 and verse 11 points this out, where it says, my days are like a shadow that lengthens, and I wither like the grass. Yeah, when the sun starts to go down, that shadow, you start to see it behind a tree or behind a building, and then it seems to just move quicker and quicker. As the sun gets lower on the horizon, it just seems to move real fast, doesn't it? It's kind of like our life. As it goes on, it seems like the years just kind of go by faster and faster. So with that in mind, understanding that our life is compared to a vapor, how can we continue on? How can we move on past this life and into the next life? Because that's what we all want. Nobody wants to die. We all want to live for a long, long time. We all want to live long and prosper. Well, how do we do that? Well, there's a clue. given in the next verse, Psalm 102 and verse 12. But you, O Lord, after he describes him's life being like grass that withers away, you, O Eternal, shall endure forever. There it is. There's the way. Be like God. Grow in his grace and knowledge. Apply the understanding of the scriptures to our lives. Be like him. Have his character that will endure forever. And so the only way, that's the only way we can continue beyond this life that is fleeting, is to go live beyond this present age, is to, or through, the Almighty God. He is called the Eternal. This is another name for God. A being who will endure forever. It is his righteousness that will endure. His life that will endure. And that's why we are told to seek what first? Seek first the kingdom of God. That alone? Or is there something included? And his righteousness. That is the way to eternal life. And we see, therefore, that all that is built within us in this way, spiritually, everything that's built, must be on the foundation of righteousness. It must be on the rock, which is Christ. Luke chapter 6. Christ is called the way, the truth, the life, a light of this world, a light shining in the darkness. He is referred to as being like a rock. And these are symbols. They are symbolic of God's wisdom, his immortality, his strength, all found within the framework of his character. God's character. It's truth. It's life. It's love. It's light to this world. And so we have to build upon that foundation. Or he has to build within us upon that foundation. But we have a part to play in this. And Christ gave this example here in Luke 6. Luke 6 and verse 46. Talking about our works, the things that we do in this world, and what must be included if we hope for our works to endure. In verse 46, he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." In other words, it was wiped out. So we might choose one of many endeavors in life. You know, perhaps we would like to be an architect, or maybe a mechanic, or we want to be a homemaker, work in construction. There are many things that we can choose to do in life, and there's nothing wrong with any of them. All of these are honorable trades. But how we approach that trade is key. You know, we might want to learn how to play guitar, or maybe we want to learn how to paint, or maybe we want to learn to speak another language, such as Japanese. You know, there's nothing wrong with any of those things, but to what effort will we make? You know, how do we approach learning those things? Are we going to allow things that are wrong to be a part of that understanding, to be a part of that knowledge that we seek, I should say? Will it be done in a righteous manner? That's the point. Because the Ten Commandments apply actually to every aspect of our lives, no matter what we choose to do. They apply. There are principles found within all of them. And so we have to consider whatever we choose to put our hand to do, will it be done in applying or with the in perspective of applying the Ten Commandments? You know, all of life's experiences must be built on a strong foundation. And if it is righteous, then it will stand. It's going to stand the tests of time. And when the weather when the seasons change and the weather changes, if it's built upon rock, it's picturing Christ on the rock of Christ, then it will stand. If not, it's going to come crashing down in the end. Proverbs 10. The Leaning Tower of Pisa was built on what was once a marshland. In fact, from what I understand, the term Pisa actually means marshy or marshland. But that building is close to 200 feet high. It's fairly impressive, and it's quite beautiful in the way it was designed. But not only was it built upon marshland, it only has a foundation that's about 10 feet deep. And that's why the tower, soon after it was built, began to lean and lean more and more and more, and why you see pictures of it today. I don't think any of us have been there, but you've been there, Art? Oh, yeah. Good for you. So, yeah, it's interesting to look at, but that's why it's leaning today. So this wasn't a good design, was it? Eventually, that tower will fall, and great will be the fall of the Tower of Pisa. In fact, were it not for the fortification efforts of architects and design engineers, the tower actually would have fallen more than a decade ago, they say. But the reason I mention it is this can be compared to the deeds of men, the things that people choose to put their hands to do. If it's not strong, it doesn't have a strong foundation, if it's not done right according to the righteousness of God, it's going to fall. It's going to be of no value. And so if the structures of the mind, therefore, our endeavors, which begin as a thought in the mind, if they are not built upon the precepts of God, they are going to fail. But if they are built on the character of God, the character that was displayed openly for all men to see in the Son of God, that is Christ, if they are built upon that rock, which is built within the framework of keeping the commandments, whatever our work will be, it's going to be strong. It's going to endure. It's going to be something of value because it is His righteousness that is to be the foundation of our lives. Proverbs 10, verse 25, says it succinctly. Says, when the whirlwind passes by, the wicked is no more. It's not going to endure when the storms come. But the righteous have an everlasting foundation. Why? Because the foundation that is spoken of here is righteousness. It is His righteousness. Not self-righteousness. It is God's righteousness. It's His character that we are told to seek. As Psalm 119 and verse 172 says, all your commandments are righteousness. And even in the book of Deuteronomy, when the Decalogue was given, it says, it will be righteousness for us if we keep all these commandments that God has given to us. There's the definition of what righteousness is, His commandments. And so we had learned earlier in this message about the expression 10-4. It means message received and understood. Now some will say, that's a big 10-4. I don't know if any of you have heard that expression. Not too many CB radios here, but or CB radio users here. But when you say it's a big 10-4, that means that the message is received and understood, and that they strongly agree. Well, this has been the standard use of these terms on Citizens Band Radio for more than 65 years. But things are changing, aren't they? Seems like they're moving very fast now. In the year 2006, the U.S. federal government recommended that these codes be discontinued in favor of everyday language. Now, that has not entirely been implemented. But when I read that, I thought, well, since everyday language actually changes throughout time from generation to generation, well, it's not going to be long before people are just saying, bruh, to everything. Seems to have 1,000 definitions now, bruh. Means good, bad, pretty, ugly. I don't know. It seems to be used for everything. In any case, this sounds, though, if you look at the example here, it sounds a lot like the Bible. Message received and understood, right? The Bible is to be used as a foundation for our lives. And the Bible, for 150 years or more, has been the foundation for character and law in this country. But in recent decades, the government has now told people to discontinue using that. Let's take that out of government. Let's take it out of public education. Let's take it out of the country. You know, don't use that anymore. Let's switch to something that's more modern. But many refuse and say, no, I'm not going to do that. We will not do that. One CB radio expert wrote this. He said, the 10-4 code is crucial, especially among drivers and truckers. This is because even with the best CB radios, there is important information you can only receive from someone who is also on the road and on the same frequency. The codes are also a fun way of communication, and they create a sense of community or belonging. See the example? Creates a sense of community and belonging. It's necessary. Extremely valuable. And so the community that we seek is the kingdom of heaven, right? We seek the kingdom of God. And though this world is familiar to all of us, we're very familiar with the things in this world and what it has to offer. Our sense of belonging, our citizenship, is to be elsewhere. And God has given us important information for the roads that we travel in life. It's a strong foundation. It is a stable framework for the future. And so let's listen to that. Let's listen to that breaker breaker coming through the airwaves. Because there's a lot of noise in this world, and we need to be interrupted by God and reminded of what we should be doing, of how we should be applying His commandments. God's message is breaking through the noise of this world to some people through the airwaves. And when we hear it, when we read it, let's respond with, that's a big 10-4.